Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2008, Time magazine told us, as they did a survey of people, of which 80% of them said they were Christian, only 55% said they believed in the existence of angels, which is kind of interesting to think about, that one would say that one is a Christian while rejecting teachings from the very scriptures that talk about the Christ and words from the Christ's own mouth that talks about angels. Today we remember the feast day of St. Michael and all angels, which is celebrated each year on September 29th. But what do you know about angels? There's a lot of bad stuff written about them. Not bad stuff insofar as they say bad things about the angels, but bad stuff that is completely non-biblical and made up by the fanciful minds of men and women, some of which who think that they themselves are angels. In the Bible, there are only two angels who are good angels whose names we are given. We are given Michael, who we are told in Scripture is an archangel, and we are given the name of Gabriel, who, while we often call him an archangel, the scriptures never do. It's about the 4th century that the Christian church starts calling Gabriel an archangel. Michael is mentioned in Daniel's chapters 10 and 12, Jude, the book, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 12, just to mention a couple of spots. And Gabriel is mentioned in Daniel's chapter 8 and 9, and then Luke chapter 1. The other angel whose name we know, well, he's a fallen angel. That's the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the accuser, if you will, called a serpent in our hymns and our texts, the dragon in the Revelation text. He's the one thrown out of heaven. What we know about angels is this: sometime between day 1 and day 6, God created them. They're different than us. They are all soul, no body. We are body and soul. They are of the invisible creation, and we of the visible. We are the crown of the visible creation, and no, when we die, we don't become angels, because we're a completely different created order. Nor do angels become men and women as babies are born, as some people have theorized, which is a lot of silliness. The celebration of St. Michael and all angels dates back to the 5th century when St. Michael's Basilica was dedicated, a basilica, a small church or chapel that was built just about 6 miles from Rome, and there it was named St. Michael's, and they celebrated, and that became the time of celebrating it. And the Western Church has celebrated St. Michael's and all angels since the 12th century, St. Michael's Day since the 12th century, and in the Reformation period, the Anglican Church added the title All Angels. The Lutherans retain the celebration of this feast because it is seen primarily not a time to speak about angels, but to speak about what the angels' primary function is, which is to point us to Jesus, the Christ. However, among most Lutherans today, if you surveyed our congregation before church today, how many of you knew what St. Michael's and all angels was about? I would guess that all of you would have been similar to me several years ago. I don't know. I guess it must have something to do with St. Michael and all angels. Right? It's not something that most Lutherans have really celebrated that often. But we have, and so it's good to do. So just to speak briefly about angels, chronologically speaking, we see the angels appearing in Genesis chapter 3, right? After the fall, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and God puts a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep man from returning to, well, the garden and to the tree of life, because if we were to eat from the fruit of the tree of life, we would be damned for eternity. This is not some little baby wrapped in a half diaper, as we like to look at cherubs today. The cherubim's a rather scary looking creature, one we certainly wouldn't want to hang out with except maybe on Halloween night. Now we also know that the angels fight for us and against Satan and against all his evil angels, which we are probably more commonly used to calling them demons, as Michael fought the dragon. The angels guard us from peril. The angels, angel of God stopped the mouth of the lions when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And an angel of the Lord came in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to keep them from, being burned. We also know that St. Peter was delivered from the cruelty of Herod Antipas by an angel. An angel provided for the necessities of man. An angel showed Hagar and her son Ishmael where a fountain was so that they could drink. And an angel came and brought bread and water to Elijah as he rested under a broom tree. Angels announced the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the shepherds in the field with their great hymn, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth." The angels ministered to Jesus after he was baptized and then tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself. An angel came and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was headed to bear all our sins on the cross. An angel rolled back the stone of Jesus' tomb, revealing to us that Jesus had risen from the dead. And an angel announced to the women that first morning, "He's not here, he has risen," just as he said, giving the good news, the first proclamation. And we must not forget that there will come a trumpet sounded by an angel that will announce our Lord's return on the last day. In short, angels were present at the key moments when Jesus was saving his people from their sins. So, while they're important and they're good to have around, they are messengers of God, and their sole purpose is to point us to Jesus. So angels are never to be worshipped. They're never to be prayed to. They're never to be looked on with adoration as if one would give to Jesus. You see, the word, the Greek word, angelos, right? It simply means messenger. And an angel then literally is a messenger from the Lord, both human and supernatural. As in Revelation, the word angelos is used to refer to a pastor, or actually to the seven pastors of the seven churches written that received the letters there. A true angel, just like a true pastor, or a true follower of Christ, will always point the person to Jesus and his works, never to themselves and their works. St. Paul, in fact, warns the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." I preferred the translation that translated it more appropriately, anathema. It's damned to hell is what Paul's saying. If an angel or anyone else preached a different gospel than the one at Galatia, and he was actually accusing, the Judaizers of that very fact. This also is to remind us that there are good angels and there are bad angels. Scripture doesn't tell us precisely how many angels there are. Revelation simply tells us that there's a lot. Well, John puts it a little nicer than that. He says, "And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands," which is just a nice way of saying a lot. More than we can number. "And of this group of angels who serve God day and night, a portion of them, for some reason, rebelled." Scripture doesn't tell us why, as it's not necessary for our salvation, but they did, and they were cast down from heaven. And Isaiah tells us that the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan and his angel as cast down, these fallen angels then do one task. They work against anything that is of God, seeking to destroy the crown of God's visible creation, which is oddly enough us. And I say oddly enough because, we all look in a mirror from time to time. Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, who seeks to malign us before the Lord and to malign all of the Lord's people throughout the Scriptures, seemingly does so always with the same lie. It's kind of interesting that he really is a one-trick pony when you think about it. Did God really say? That's the sin, or that's the door that he opens up for all kinds of sin to fly through. When you start to wonder, did God really say, and you come to the odd conclusion that maybe he didn't, you've already entered into the realm of sin. And this leads to all types of sins that we commit. Therefore, we can be thankful that we celebrate on this day St. Michael and all angels, because we are commemorating also the battle in heaven between Satan and his evil angels, as Michael and the good angels, the angels of the Lord, defeated them. Our reading today describes how the Lord used Michael and the angels to deliver his people from the accusations of Satan. Because Jesus took all sin, it took all of Satan's accusations against us upon himself on the cross, you see, as he takes it all into himself for us, there dying our death, and then 3 days later rising our victorious Savior, Satan has nothing more to say to you. He has nothing more to say to the Lord about our sins or about us. Think about that. Every evil deed that we've ever done, every sin, every impure thought, every intention that has placed us at odds with God and His commands were placed upon Jesus, who is not an angel, but true God and true man. And now Satan is not only silenced, but he's cast down from heaven, never more to stand before the Lord to deliver slander and accusation against God's people. Now this is the fun part. So how did Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his demonic forces? Was it with Hollywood style fireballs? Maybe some new God-type weapon that was created to shoot at him with laser beams? Was it my favorite from that Bible series, the ninja angels coming to the rescue? Could it be something that only Indiana Jones in Search of Geritol could find? No, Michael and the angels used the very weapon that the Lord has given to us. The Lord's Word and the name of God that was given to us in baptism. Jude tells us in Jude 9, verse 9, as Michael battled Satan, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." When Satan was cast out of heaven, Revelation verse 11 tells us, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Satan and his evil angels are defeated, not with swords, not with battle plans, but they are defeated by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by his word. And these are the very gifts you receive today through your hearing of God's word, in your reception of the Lord's Supper, as you gather with, what do we say? Angels and archangels and all the company of heaven to laud and magnify God's glorious name. We receive Christ, the very thing that they all point us to for the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of our salvation. Every time the Lord's word is preached in truth and purity, Satan is defeated. Every time a child is brought to be baptized and then taught to live in their baptism, dying and rising each day as they confess their sins and live in absolution, Satan is defeated. Every time you, dear friends in Christ, hear the words of absolution as you did today when you confessed your sins rather corporately or privately, Satan is defeated. Every time. And you see, that's how we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord and His church. Because in Christ, Satan and his angels and even sin and death itself are defeated. So let's look at our text briefly. The disciples' question. Rather fleshly question. Certainly not one from heavenly origins. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Think about that question. Jesus is there in the midst of his disciples and they're wondering which one of them is the greatest, when the greatest is in the midst of them. They want an answer. Jesus gives them one. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see what Jesus does? He turns our idea of faith upside down. And he makes it one of not something that we do, but something that has to be received. As a child receives always. It is those who are humbled, who have humbled themselves to receive Jesus and his gifts, that are great. You see, in the Christian church, littleness is greatness. And though we, as we say, though we are weak, he is strong. As Paul says, so let us boast all the more gladly in our weakness. For you see, as our sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Because the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has set us free, so we are free indeed. So in faith today, dear friends in Christ, let us praise God in his house and in the houses he has provided for us each and every day with confidence and boldness, as we do in that great hymn of the Reformation. You know the stanza I'm talking about. The old evil foe may mean us deadly woe, but he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. That word, Jesus, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell among us, to bear our sins and be our Savior. And with Jesus comes the gifts that he gives of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And they are given to us through his means of grace, his Word, and his sacraments. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.